just interesting watching Don up here singing, and I've seen Brian and Shonda and all the different ones. When Shelly, just the growth that I've seen, for 20 years ago, if I'd said, Don, you're going to get up and sing, there's no way he would have done. Brian, there's no way, different stuff, seeing Richard doing all the tasks that he does, and it's just really neat to see Christ working in all you guys' lives and the growth that you have. Kind of fun just to stand back and watch. Last week we talked a little bit about there's two different types of audits. You had an internal audit and external, and I should have taken 2 weeks on it. I always have a tendency to start, and then my mind goes from one thing to the next, and then I put more in it than I should. So this week I'm going to try to make this two parts. We'll see whether I make it or not. But, it happens a lot. Thursday, I had an invitation to attend a wedding rehearsal and a dinner, and then Friday I had an invitation to perform a wedding for a young couple. Gene had an invitation to go look at a house with a friend on Friday, just looking for a new house. And Friday she was invited to the wedding. But I always have a lot of invitations. Get a lot of invitations, don't you? I get a lot. It's amazing this time of year. I don't know how they get a hold of my number. I have everybody wanting me to sign up for new auto insurance, a new health insurance, a new Medicare, a new, you name it, they're all coming to the house. They get all these, when your premiums are going to be due the new year, they all know it. Get all these different invitations. I was driving down Southwest Boulevard a few weeks ago, and I saw on one of the marquees on the church that's there, and it was a couple of the invitations that Christ offered us. Have you ever looked at some of the different invitations Christ has given? It made me think, what are we doing with Christ's invitations? He's offered them to us, but what do we do with them? But with any invitation, does it require anything on our part? They invited me to the rehearsal dinner, but do you think they'd like to know who's coming and who's not? If they're invited to a wedding, is there anything you need to do?
Respond.
And if you're performing it, there's something you might want to do too. So, I had to go get my suit ready, make sure it was clean, I had to have the right color tie and do all that kind of stuff. Of course, then you needed directions and where you're going in the middle of nowhere. Beautiful place, but I was on top of a mountain, what we call mountains in Oklahoma. But anyway, there's invitations. So think about it. What are some invitations Christ has given us, and what are we required to do? Let's just look at a few of them. I had about 9 of them. We probably won't get to all of them today. Look over in John chapter 1. We have the first one. In fact, Bud Peterson, who's been here, he now has a series out, and it's going very well in India as well as Myanmar on this particular part in the book of John. In John chapter 1, and if you remember, John has just presented to his disciples, talking about Jesus, and he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So you notice in verse 35 then, we'll start in John 1, 35. Again, the next day, John was standing with 2 of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Which is amazing, you think about that. Who was born first?
John was.
So notice then, John is older, but John recognizes the virgin birth and believes in it from the very beginning. The Lamb of God, and notice the 2 disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So you think about it, here you are, and you are in the wilderness, and now you're out, and you're doing this, and people are coming to you, and you are there preparing the way for Christ. Christ has not come, and you're telling your disciples, there's Jesus, that's who I've been telling you about, and they now leave. How are you going to feel if you're John? Isn't that what he's supposed to do? So notice then that what the disciples do, these 2 disciples, 2 disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. In verse 38, Jesus turned and beheld them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," this translated teacher, "where are you staying?" And notice Jesus invite. And he said, "Come and you'll see." Come and see. You ever stopped and wonder that? I want you to think about that, come and see. You go a little bit further, we're going to look at it. They came, therefore, and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. What are they wanting to learn from Jesus? Why did they come to him? Okay, John says you're the Messiah, but I want to find out if you are. To come and see. Notice that one of them, it's interesting, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found his brother Simon and said, "We have found the Messiah." So they were looking for him, weren't they? He then noticed they then go down and he calls him the next day. Notice what it says in verse 43. The next day he, Jesus, purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found who?
Philip.
He said, "Follow me." And Philip is from the city of Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Andrew. Notice how they're going and finding people and doing things. Well, think about it, though, this first invite to come and see. I want you to think about that with different parts. How many of you have ever tried different things? Okay, so Grady, you like to fish, or Bob, any of you like to fish? When you're wanting to learn how to fish, do you learn it in a book? Aren't there books out there telling you how to fish? How well does it work to read a book on how to fly fish? Okay. How well does it work to learn, Norman, with how to do woodworking?
Well, a little bit, but not much.
Wouldn't you much rather, when somebody wants to learn how to do it, to say, "Come and see"? You want to learn, we have to come and see. You have to see it. So what happens when people ask you, what does it mean to be a Christian? How do I live the Christian life? How do I forgive? How do I love my spouse? Do we say, "Come and see"? It's an interesting question, isn't it? You want to know who I am and what I am? Jesus says what? Come and see. Decide for yourself, come and see. You say you're a Christian, yes, come and see. So you stop, I want to think about that. So what do you see? Where do you find your answers? Do people find their answers in a lot of things? How many people even know what they're seeking in America? How many of you remember when you were seeking, if I could just find my first thing, get my first house? Or can I just get a car? Can I do stuff? What happens when you got it? You're satisfied for how long? And then you wanted what?
A better car.
You got a house, and then what'd you want? A better house, bigger house, whatever it might be. We're always seeking something. But notice it's interesting. They're looking for the Messiah. John says there he is. And then Jesus says, "Come and see." So the first invite is to come and see. And I want you to notice, what did they, when they found Jesus, what did they first, what was the first thing they did? They went and found their friends and did what? And brought them to Jesus. How much did they know?
Not very much.
Why is it that we think that we can't do anything or invite anybody to Jesus till we know everything about the Bible? One of the best examples you can have is, remember the blind man? And I started asking him a bunch of questions. What did he say? "I don't know, but this I know. Once I was blind, but what?" All we have to do is tell what Jesus has done in our life. I can't answer all the questions. You'll study your entire lifetime. But I can tell you what he's done in my life. And so I think it's interesting. Notice the first invite then is to come and see. One that's famous is, go over to the book of Matthew chapter 11. Look at a second invite. You have the second, third in these verses here. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, notice in verse 28. So the first invite was to come and seek. Notice the second invite. "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." An invite to unload the load of sin. In the Old Testament, during this time as well, they had 614 Old Testament laws, and they were being taught you had to keep all of them and all the laws that the Sadducees and the Pharisees were coming up with as well. They even told you how far you could walk, how much you could carry. They had all kinds of stuff added onto it. Tremendous burden. And Jesus said what? "Hey, come unto me and you can unload all of it." Does sin have any type of burden on our life? I mean, it's amazing. Did it have a burden on David's life? Psalms 51, he was able to unload it. Unload the that of murder and adultery and other things. But the invite to unload, I think it's interesting. How many of us are carrying a burden? How many people try to do it through, unload it through alcohol, through all kinds of things? And here we're told to unload it, but do Christians also have loads they need to unload? There's an awful lot of loads that Christians are carrying around that they need to unload. And I think it's important because Christ will help us carry those loads. In fact, he'll even carry them if we'll give them to him. But I want you to think about it. What load are we carrying? And think, what burden and what's your solution? But in John 3:16, what does it say? For God so loved the world, he did what? Okay. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, he what? He died for us. And obviously, as 1 John 1:9, talking to believers, if we confess our sins, he'll do what? Okay, he'll forgive us. So I think it's important. So notice the first one is come and see. You want to know about it? Come and see. Second one then obviously is to unload sin. But notice the next verse. I think often we don't catch this. But notice in verse 29, the third invite. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest. How many people have come to know Christ, but they have not learned, nor have they found rest? If you think about it, the children of Israel, did they put the blood on the doorposts? But how many of them found rest in the wilderness, and how many died in the wilderness? Hebrews 4 says they didn't find the rest because they didn't walk by faith. So think about it. Here's an invite to discipleship, but you have to be yoked with Christ. Do you ever, my dad and old Bob and some of the others have old enough to remember using horses and teaming them. And what I've always loved to do, I even checked with Gus, but they didn't have it this year at the fair, is I love to watch the horses, the teams, pull the loads. And have you ever tried to guess which horse is going to win? I found that it's never been the largest team that won. Ever. That I've been there. It's the team that does what?
Works together.
It works together. Notice it says we have to learn and we have to be yoked with Christ. So who's going to be telling us how to do it? When you team horses together or mules or anything else, oxen, do you team the two young ones? How do you do it? You do an older one who's seasoned and you team them with the younger one. And the younger one has to learn how to pull with the older one. He may be stronger, but they have to learn to pull together. How many of us are learning to be yoked with Christ and go the direction he wants us to go? How many times are we going the other directions? You know, I remember when we first got our first little horse for the girls, a Starry, a little bitty horse, and I wanted him to move or do whatever. I thought, this won't be a problem. He had his feet planted, and I thought, no problem, I can get him to move. You know, forget it. Well, no, I don't care. You know, that was back when I was younger and mowing and doing all, you know, 100 yards a week in pretty good shape. When those four hooves are planted, until you make him decide he wants to move, he's not moving. What about you and I? How many of us have our feet planted? We're not going the direction that God wants us to move. We have to learn it. The invite to discipleship, but we have to go the direction he wants us to go. Or else we'll be pulling in different directions. We won't go very far. Or we're going to be what? Dragged. And that doesn't work well either. So think about it. But if we don't learn from him, we'll never find the rest. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7, it tells us what? As you have come to him, you came to him by faith, right? I wasn't there when Jesus died on the cross. I know I'm old, but I wasn't that old. I wasn't there. I believe it by faith. But then how many of us come to Christ by faith and then we try to walk our life by sight in all our senses? It's a walk of faith. So think about that. You have the invite to come and see. You have the invite to unload the burden of sin. You have the invite to discipleship. And the question you can ask then really is, are you willing to be yoked to Christ? When are you yoked to him? How are you yoked to him? Why are you yoked to him? I think that most of us are more like Carrie Underwood's song. When your car's out of control and you're on a thin sheet of ice and you're low on money, then what do? You turn loose the steering wheel and say what? Jesus, take the wheel. And it gets you over safely to the side of the road, and then what happens? You take it back over and start driving again, right? If we're going to be in discipleship, we have to be yoked to Jesus Christ and let Him guide us where to go. And all of us are facing that. I mean, Lance just said he was talking about different, you know, a year or two from now. What's God want? I don't know. It's a walk of faith. But what does God want? I can't answer that for Him, and only He can. Debbie can pray about it and see what God wants. I don't know what that is. I have no idea. What about the fourth one? Let's go over to Matthew chapter 4. Verse 18. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Remember, we saw them earlier. Andrew found Peter, casting net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you what? Fishers of men." So the invite was to be what? Fishers of men. Okay, but if you want to be a fisher of men, you have to follow who? Jesus, and what he tells you. That's what Jesus wants them to be. Notice what they do, the first step. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. What did they do for a living? Okay, they gave 100% commitment. Notice in verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat, Zebedee, their father, mending the nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. How'd you feel like your dad? What happened to your business? What happened to your replacements? I think it's interesting. How do us want to be fishers of men? I think it's an interesting question. The invite to a purpose. He has a purpose for us, and we're supposed to be fishers of men. We need to follow him to be fishers of men, but that's what he wants. How many of us have caught any fish? If I haven't caught any fish, then am I following him like I should be? And again, we simply are to present the message. It's not up to me. I never win anybody to Christ. I never have. I can lead somebody to Christ if they so choose, but that's up to them. But know us to be fishers of men. Look over, if you think about this, the invite with a purpose. Look over with me to 2 Corinthians for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Start in 17. There, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things have become new. That's great too. You think about it. Unloading the old is what, isn't that what Jesus told you to do? And all things are becoming new. But notice then in 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. Our ministry is that to reconcile people to Christ. We need to reconcile people, so if they are not believers, we need to reconcile them as salvation. If they have gone away from Christ, we need to bring them back and reconcile them. Is this an option, or is this what we're supposed to be doing? We're to be fishers of men, men who were then reconciled. That's why we said that one of the purposes of Dalton Hill then is to do what? To rescue people, to help heal them up, and help to return them to service for Christ. That's what our goal is. So notice then, he tells us then, how do you do that? And you'll see that in verse 20, that we are ambassadors. An ambassador of the United States is supposed to do what?
Represent
the United States. Earlier it says you are the Christ on this earth. So if people want to know and see Christ in Owosso, they're supposed to look at who?
Us.
Us. You want to know Christ, we're supposed to say what? Come and see. So we have some things to work on, but notice it also says then, how do you unload? How do you follow Christ? Invite to discipleship. That's part of why you have Wednesday night, part of why you have Sunday school. We're trying to learn how to do it better. So you have these invites. You come and see to unload sin, an invite to discipleship, an invite to a purpose. What interesting question. Are you a follower of Christ? Or what kind of follower are you? What kind of follower would you want? If I'm going to try to teach somebody something, what do you want? What kind of person do you want? I heard the illustration has been almost 40 years ago when somebody says Jesus is looking for fat people. Oh, right, sign me up. Faithful, available, and teachable. How many people are very capable, but they're not faithful? They're here one day, and then they're not here for no telling how long. Or how many are never available? They're not faithful when you give them stuff, they're not available. And then how many of them know it all? How many of them, every time you try to show them how to do something, they're not teachable? They have all the answers. We have to be teachable. We don't know it all. And it's, I don't care what field it's. One of the things I've always loved, I love to watch people who are good at what they do. I love just to stand back and watch them. You learn a lot. You learn how to do a lot of things. And you also are amazed. I have a pop of noise in my car, so what do? Do I have all the answers? No, I have a son-in-law who's a mechanic and said, hey, he gets in it. Hey, well, he wasn't in that thing 5 seconds. Oh, it's such and such. This car has this kind of deal. Make that noise is because of this. Okay. I guess wrong. But that's why I go to him, right? Somebody who knows what to do and how to do it. But how? What kind of person are we? You know, are we teachable? And are we listening? So when we're told something, then we believe it. So those are the first four. I'd like for us to look at another one. Look over in Luke 14. Luke 14. In the it's in the Gospel of John 6, but you have three types of discipleship while you turn into Luke 14. But you have the curious disciple. Disciple simply means pupil. A pupil who is curious. They want to learn. They don't really know. That's why in John 6, when Jesus said he is the Son of God, it said many of his disciples followed him no more. They were curious. They were looking. They're following. When they hear his teaching, hey, I'm the Messiah. I'm God. I'm eternal. I don't believe that. Then you also have those who are convinced. Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm convinced who you are. I believe. But then you have also the one who's committed. Not only am I convinced of who you are, I am 100% committed. And that's an interesting question. So notice the total commitment that Jesus asked of his disciples, starting in 25 of Luke 14. Now a great multitude were coming along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. What's he asking for? Does he tell you to really hate your father and mother? What did he tell John at the crucifixion? John, behold what? Your mother. So it's not that, but what he wants is who's first and foremost in your life. What did he ask Abraham to do with Isaac?
Sacrifice
him. To see who was number one in his life. And as soon as he saw that God was number one, you notice he said, don't sacrifice your son. And obviously, Abraham knew that Isaac, if he did, God would resurrect him because he was the promised Messiah. And remember, he told his servants, we, talking about Isaac and Abraham, we will go to worship and we shall return to you. Amazing. Only Abraham knew it. But he said, I don't know how this is going to happen. Well, we're going here, and this is the purpose, but we're going to come back. An amazing statement, the walk of faith. But notice the invite to total commitment. So first and foremost. So if God's calling your family to go to another state, to another country, to a different occupation, what should you do? You know, how many of us want to try to keep them home, we want to try to keep them nearby, we want to do all these things, or we want them to get in a job that's going to pay real well, or do whatever. How many of us are totally committed? We want them to be 100% committed. How many of us are 100% in first and foremost in our life? Notice the second thing he tells them to do, and this is better seen in Luke 9:23, but notice he says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In Luke 9:23, it says what? If any man wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow me. It's interesting when you have that, deny self is aorist tense, which means it should be once and for all. And then take up your cross is a present imperative, which means you take it up how many days?
Every day.
Every day, you have to pick up a cross to follow him. Self-denial of what you're doing. So think about it. You're first and foremost, Christ is in your life. The second one, how much are a faithful follower? Every day, each day. I followed him. How many of us wanted to look at it? Well, I followed him for the last 20 years. That's good enough. Notice the next thing he tells you. He says, from which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who observe it begin to ridicule it, saying, this man began to build, was not able to finish. Now it's completed today, but how many of you remember the mall over there, was it on 21st? And they started it and they never finished it. And you drive by and you see this massive structure and they never finished it. And then they did, then it was only occupied for a short time. But how many of you went by and kind of laughed? You know, what are they doing? Putting all that money in it? Can't finish it? What's he telling you and I do? Well, we're following him. That's farsighted and focused. Are we really seeing what's it going to cost? He wants us to look, and he wants people who are willing to start following him and complete it. He gives you a second illustration. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one who comes against him with 20,000. All right, if I'm going to go up against the odds of 2-1, I want to make sure I have the enough men or the right equipment, or else I'm halfway in it, and then what happens? It's better to all of a sudden say what? Let's come up with some terms, because once we go to battle, those terms are over with. It's 100% then. He wants us to calculate what we're getting into. He's asking us, are you not only convinced, but are you 100% committed? And the ones who are really go a long way. Notice then what he then goes on and talks about in 32, or else, which, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Do you think those terms of peace will be the same now as they would be before? No. So notice you have, then we talk about total commitment. First and foremost. Second, are you a faithful follower? Third, are you farsighted and focused? What about what you have in 33? So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. Now it's interesting, if you remember, you have this in the Matthew 16 and also in Mark 8. Remember when the rich young person comes to him and says, Lord, what must I do to be saved? And he said, well, keep the commandments. Well, I've kept every single one of them. Now, he thinks he's kept every one of them. And what did Jesus then say? Sell all you have and give to the poor. And what did he say? Nope. He didn't love his neighbor as himself then, did he? He had a lot of possessions and he wouldn't do it. And so what is he asking you? When you think about it, I'm not free. He wants you to be free. Not that you can't own possessions, houses, cars, but he wants you to be free to where God owns everything. And if he asks you to give this up or move here or do whatever, you'll do it. It's interesting. How many of you ever really talked to the Lord about it and said, Lord, everything I have is yours? Any of you ever done that? Or how many of you don't do it because you're afraid he's going to ask you to do something? Yeah. Yeah. You know. Yeah. And it happens. Why is it we're so scared that God's going to ask it? And if he did ask us to do something, would it really be Is that difficult? It's interesting. I'll give you a couple of examples. It wasn't that big a deal. Gene and I had a couple old clunkers. We were first married, and there was an accident in Georgia. Some of you, Dakota Falls Bible College was in Dakota Falls, Georgia. They had a dam there, and they happened to be one of our rivals in basketball. And Gene and I, like I said, hadn't been married that long, a couple old cars. In fact, it was the one I got married in, and it to come out to Oklahoma, just to give you an idea what the car was like. 17 quarts coming, 19 quarts going back. Rear main seal was out of it. The front end, you had to put tires on it because, you know, it was pretty bad shape. But, you know, I was just praying, then all of a sudden they lost it. And I thought, God was laying on my heart, everything that you have is mine? Yeah. Well, there's people up there who have lost everything. They could use that car. So what do you do? Well, if we do, we're down to one car. We both have jobs and we work different places. I'm in school. How do you get to school? How do you get to work if you have one car? So what are you going to do? Well, I called Dakota Falls Bible College and I said, I've got this old clunker, you know, does anybody need a car? That was in this. Yes, we have a young married couple. We have a little one. They lost everything. They don't have anything except their lives. And he needs a job. He needs a car to get to work. Well, will it get him to work? As long as he has, you know, I check the gas and fill it up with oil. That's what you do with that car. Okay, so what do you do? Rats, Lord, they need my car. Okay, so what do you do? You give him the car. And the Lord allowed us to manage just fine, and we were able to get a different one later on. I think it's important. What about your money? Lord, then what happens? We get a car, and then all of a sudden, it broke down every time I turned around. Lord, I thought you wanted me to get this car. Lord, it's your money. Is it really my money? Then if I want to spend it on a bunch of repairs, it's mine. All right, Lord. Well, you know, so we got rid of the car later, but it was a lesson too. Is it really all mine? Well, that's true for every one of them. Is everything I have really his? He may not ask you to ever do any, but there are needs, and we can meet needs. And I think oftentimes you can really teach your family too. I know of some different ones who, if kids came to them and said, Dad, let's have a smaller Christmas this year. I'd like to give this our Christmas money to these kids over so-and-so. So what are you going to do as a parent? You're pretty proud of your kids, aren't you? So what do you do? You give that money to help those other kids. So think about it. Everything I have, is it really his? My time, my talents. Who gave you the mental ability you have? Who gave you the physical ability you have? Am I using it for him? Notice what you go down a little bit further then. What about 34 and 35? Therefore, salt is good, but even if salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear. Salt wasn't manufactured. It wasn't purified like it is today. So when you get salt in that day, it had a lot of other things in it. And so they would even throw it on the road because that's how they would keep the roads. Obviously, if you put salt, you would keep the vegetation there. And so the road would stay clear. But he wants you to be what? Flavored for how long? Forever. Hey, I don't want you to all of a sudden start off and be salty and have a purpose and all of a sudden 10 years in and you're no longer useful. I want you useful how long? Your whole life. Who makes the choice? So notice, what is he asking you? He's asking for a total commitment to him. And I think for a lot of us, we've gone from curious to convinced, but how many of us are totally committed? An interesting statement was, the world has never seen someone totally committed to Jesus Christ. How did you think about 11 disciples who are not educated turn the world upside down? Because they were totally what? Committed. They weren't when they first started, but 3.5 years into it, they were. How committed are we? So think about these invites. I gave you five of them. Let's go go through them again. Come and see. How many of us are willing to come and see, or how many of us are willing to say to other people, you want to know what a Christian is like? Come and see. What about unloading the load of sin? We all have them. Whether it's the salvation or that of a believer, unloading sin. The invite to discipleship. How many of us are yoked to Christ and learning from Him? What about, are you a willing follower of Christ that you want to lead and be a fisherman man? Is that really your goal? Is that what you want to do? And you go see fishermen, what do they always want to show you?
Biggest fish.
They want to pull up that stringer, right? Do we have any fish to show our Savior? And then how many of us are totally committed to Jesus Christ? Whatever He asks to do. A statement I'll end with this. One of the favorite singers I've ever had was a man by the name of Tim Shepard. Right at the heart of his career, he gave it up because his family, his parents needed. But I saw him in concert when he was here in town, and he made this statement. I'll never forget it. He said, God is not so much interested in somebody who says yes to Him, but rather in somebody who can't say no. If you say yes, then who's in charge? If you can't say no, who's in charge? God wants a totally committed person to Him.